Well, I decided instead of trying to give some sort of an English lesson, I would just recount something which will help you if you happen to be in the British Isles at some stage. This one lecturer was giving a lecture about character and so on, and one of the things he said to this English audience was, and of course, all you gotta make sure you do is be a cannibal. And the British audience, talking about character and being a cannibal, was that the attitude that you had to be? But of course, it was just a matter of pronunciation, and it should have been accountable. We tend to pronounce most of the consonants in our language. I thought also that it would be appropriate to start the study with at least a... let's see if I can get this right. How do I do this? Ah, okay. Winston Churchill, someone who was half English, half American, so I don't mind him saying this. The Americans will always do the right thing after they've exhausted all the alternatives. Now, that shows a good intent. As far as the British are concerned, they'll always choose to do the wrong thing because they're rebellious. Not true, but I mean, the British do tend to disapprove of anything God says. Another thing he said, which I thought was very appropriate to the study we're going to be getting into: if you will not fight for right when you can easily win without bloodshed, if you will not fight when your victory is sure and not too costly, you may come to a moment when you will have to fight with all the odds against you and only a precarious chance of survival. There may even be a worse case. You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it's better to perish than to live as slaves. Now, we understand that that is not entirely appropriate in a Christian way of life, but when you think about what is going to be coming up in history, it will be history by the time we're in the kingdom, it is going to be a time when there will be a lot of chaos, misunderstandings, warfare, upset, and fighting in our peoples and in our lands. And the title of the subject that we have today is Israel's Second Exodus, A New Beginnings, because we're going to focus not so much on the problems that are going to occur, which they will, but we're going to focus on the blessings of the future after Israel has been corrected and changed. And by this use of the term Israel, I'm not just restricting it to Britain and America. I'm thinking of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, as we'll see when we get into the subject. And also, I did want to reaffirm that this is not a racist kind of Bible study, because God has called people from all nations, many nations, into the church. And it is our privilege to be working with both the Israelites, more or less immediately, and then later on with those of other nations, as we'll see when we get into the scriptures. There are two key scriptures that I felt were really encouraging that set off this particular Bible study: Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, 'The Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt,' but 'The Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers.'" That's an incredibly encouraging thing. And all of us here who are part of the church at this time, as certainly hopefully the first fruits of God's calling, we're going to be brought into that period of time with the Israelites, but working with Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. Let's have a look at another scripture. This one is from Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13. This shows that in the second Exodus, it will allow survivors from Assyria and Egypt to be regathered and led back to worship God in the original territory of Israel. Isaiah 27, verse 13. "So it shall be in that day The great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Eternal in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now, I can't explain all of the details there. I don't even know if this is specifically referring to the land of Egypt as it is today. Certainly, when we're talking about the land of Assyria, you won't find on a map a nation with the word Assyria all over it on the map. So what God defines as that, we will find out. But the great trumpet, I think there is only one great trumpet that we are aware of, and that is the one that is going to be blown at Jesus Christ's return. It's also a trumpet that seems to tie in to another event that takes place when Satan is put away for that time. So let's back up a little bit and think about what the Bible says about this exodus that is yet to come. The fact that it will prepare Israel to serve the world under Christ and King David. It's important to appreciate that the exodus is just the beginning for Israel in its new state. We'll go to Genesis chapter 41 now, Genesis 41, and reading from parts of chapter 41, verse 39 to 49. This is referring to the time of Joseph being sold into slavery, because there is a parallel with what led up to the first Exodus with what happens in the second Exodus. And I'd like to draw that parallel as we go along through Joseph's life. Firstly, verse 39 says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set over you, you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and you know much of the rest of the story. And the storage of the grain and the handing out of the grain was left to Joseph. Obviously, you can back up quite a bit further. Joseph was given a dream. His parents didn't understand it, and his brothers were very upset about it, the idea that Joseph might be over them at some stage. They sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And yet God was with him, and we see how God blessed Joseph and gave him this responsibility. It's almost as though Joseph's dream was his destiny. He could see what was going to be coming. But he didn't expect to have to go down to Egypt in order to fulfill it. It came about, and he was, in a sense, in a type of captivity. Joseph was prepared for greatness. I might just put, let's continue in verse 44 there. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in the land of Egypt." A tremendous responsibility put on Joseph's shoulders. And then he gave him this other name. I'll try and say it. Where is it? Zaphnath-Paaneah. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, I'd just like to stop here at a moment, and if there are people who are under 30 years old, appreciate and realize that God looks at you and considers your character and is looking at you for future responsibilities in the kingdom of God. So it's not just the older people who may be having various responsibilities in the church, but many people who God is working with, and we only find out later that he is working with them and giving them wonderful opportunities. So the resources were put into Joseph's hand, and we find that not only was all of Israel provided for, but we find also that many nations round about were provided for. Now, what about the lessons that we can learn? Obviously, Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt. Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? You know, hurry up, go down there." I'd like to consider the modern prosperity and advances that have been made in this world from the time, let's say, the 1800s to the 1900s, because of the blessings that God gave to Joseph. Or, as we know him by the other name, the prophetic Israel. We know that his destiny was made known just as Israel's destiny was made known by God as being something that was projected, something that was going to occur. But in spite of all the blessings that occurred, we find that in this day and age, one of the, I think what I should refer to here is the fact that, sorry, my notes are in blue and it's not working too well. The resources of Egypt resulted in blessings for all of Israel. Now, one of the things that the church has done today, because we as a people have the resources in Israel in these last two centuries, is being able to project and provide prophecies for the future as to what is going to happen. The church is showing Israel today what its destiny is going to be. The church is warning of the captivity that is yet to come, and it is also warning that we should learn the lessons. Christ, not Pharaoh, will rule in Israel. And yet Christ again will take Israel to the promised land. Let's get on into a few of the scriptures there. Evil in the latter day was prophesied. And I don't want to miss out on the fact that there is a vital booklet. If you haven't read it yet, much of what I bring here is in the United States and Britain, Britain and the Commonwealth in prophecy, one of the most effective booklets of the church. We've had others from other fellowships read it and say, well, this is the best as far as they have seen. Obviously, it's not in the same style as the one Mr. Armstrong wrote, but for our day and age, if you haven't read it, please read that. It's very important. Genesis 49, let's go there. Because God, throughout history, has shown that there are important prophecies as to what is going to happen in the future. Genesis 49, verse 1, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." And dropping down to where he talks about the people of Joseph. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall, travels throughout the world. The archers have bitterly grieved him, and other nations, not understanding how God was going to use the tribes of Joseph, have been very upset at the way we have behaved, and sometimes with justification too. They've shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. And of course, any time that we think that it is our might, our strength that has given us the victory in battles or in the world wars, then we're missing the point. It is the great God who has done that and made it possible. He says, "From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers." It is a strange thing that we have brothers of the tribes of Israel, and yet they don't seem to really understand that God has given this to Israel. They don't understand the prophecies. But there are problems. Let's have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, a prophecy that Moses gave. Reading from verse 7. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe," Moses said to the tribes of Israel, shortly before his death, "that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now the time is coming again, as we'll see shortly, that we will, again, our people will be tested to look instead of to our own strength and power and wisdom, instead to God's mercy and kindness. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you do not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. One of the things that our nations, especially Britain, and I think even more so now as time goes on in America, the word of God is not being looked to for the way in which we should live. And our peoples have gone way over the edge morally. He goes on to say, your garments did not wear out on you, and goes on to show all the various things that God did to look after Israel. Notice chapter 31, verse 29. Moses said, for I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you when? In the latter days, it builds up, it becomes worse. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Most of us are aware of the prophecy of the thirds on Israel. Ezekiel talks about the troubles that are yet to come. You shall burn with fire. One third, talking about the hair that was cut off from his head. In the midst of the city, that's what was going to occur in fulfillment. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take one third and strike it around with the sword. One third you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. He goes on to say in verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness, more than the nations and against the statutes, more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Now, if God did that for Jerusalem, and our people who have received been the recipients of so many blessings go ahead and go against him, then what can we expect? He goes on to say in verse 7, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I am against you, will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations, and I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. That statement of never do anything like it again is re-echoed in Jeremiah chapter 30. We'll get to there shortly. But God has a way of correcting us, our peoples, and it is in mercy, it is in love. And I'd like to just quote from a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 10, which we know as the section where God is going to be correcting Israel through the action of the Assyrians. Verse 20 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overthrow with righteousness. Now, when you take these thirds that were mentioned in the previous prophecy of Ezekiel, if it is going to literally follow through on that, it could well be that only 1/30 of our people survive the coming problems. It may even be less, we don't know. But we do find that God is going to use this period of time to correct our peoples, to turn them to him. After he does that, we notice in Isaiah 11, and of course you can read the earlier sections where it talks about the beautiful change in the animal's nature. But in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, For the Gentiles, the nations round about, shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now notice verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Could this have been them coming from Babylon? No. There's no way in which that could have been fulfilled by this particular prophecy, or that they could not have fulfilled this particular prophecy. He says they will be dispersed and collected from all four corners of the earth. We also find that Jesus Christ is going to be directly involved, and King David. So what is this transition for Israel to serve God? Jeremiah chapter 30, we are aware of, Israel and Judah will return to the original land of Canaan. Chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. They shall possess it. That has not happened in our day and age. And shortly after this, we find verse 5 to 11, the precursor to what will lead to that. Verse 5, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor? And alas, all faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. We could be negative when we read of the correction that has to take place. But when we understand that that is not the end for those people who don't survive through to the millennium, but it is the beginning of a reformed nation, and a nation which is ready for the rulership of the saints and King David. So we go on to read verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor? And all faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more enslave them. We have a Last Night at the Proms, if ever, anyone has ever heard of the Promenade concerts in London. One of the songs that is sung on that last night with great strength and vigor and joy and happiness, but lack of understanding. Britain, Britain shall never be slaves. Now that's a proud nation, and it makes me upset a little bit, quite a lot, when I think about what has yet to happen. But our peoples, both Britain and America, those who live in the English-speaking areas of the Commonwealth, they will have to understand and to learn God's lessons so that this may happen. Verse 9, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return. Have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Eternal, to save you, Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. What are these booklets and these web pages doing for people today? Are they sowing the seeds as to how people in the future are going to repent before God and go through into the millennium? I believe so. If Elijah was told later on that he wasn't the only one around, and sometimes we in the Church of God, we think, well, is this all that's going to be saved into the millennium? And I think all of us understand it's not. But what we don't understand is that some of those people who are reading the literature, reading the articles on Life, Hope, and Truth, maybe wandering into some of the sermons on Cogwa.tv at different times, and the time is going to come when they're going to remember aspects of what they have read, especially as the time gets more and more awkward and difficult. So we should never give up thinking, well, no one's responding. I'm sure Elijah thought no one's responding, even though the 450 priests had been slain and all of Israel had seen this great fire come down from heaven and showed that Elijah was God's prophet. We look forward to that time when those who need to stand up and be counted will, because they've received the conviction and the strength that they've come from what we present and provide to them, whatever God's church is providing. Let's have a look at some blessings that come in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Blessings that come to a resurgent Israel, one that now has guidance from God, directly from Jesus Christ, from King David, and from those who are working with them. Verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Eternal, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. Now this is not talking about the first Exodus. This is talking about this coming Exodus. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry out on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Eternal, our God. For thus says the Eternal, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Eternal, save your people. Or as says in the New Testament, Hosanna, save your people. The remnant of Israel, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. That's a tremendous time when God himself looks to bring, just as he did with ancient Israel, but this time it's going to be with a spiritual dimension to it as well. A people prepared to have that veil lifted off their eyes. Verse 9 goes on, and they shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. That relationship he is going to be building with the people of Israel. And Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Eternal, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Eternal has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Eternal, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and for the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Now, if you look at Israel today, and you look at society, just read any of the newspapers, and you will see a lot of sorrow. They say that newspapers are built on bad news. And very seldom do you find a piece of news that is really good, but occasionally there is. It's going to be fairly hard to put a conventional newspaper together at that time. You remember the newspaper that the church brought out at one time, which talked about all the good things that were happening in the world tomorrow? That was a fantastic newspaper. We used to open it up at different times of the feast and read through the articles there and say, wow, crime is down by 100%. Wonderful. 1,500 baptisms at the Feast of Tabernacles in Orange Beach. You know, we'd need a rather larger hall than this, I'm afraid, but I'm sure we can take care of that. So this captivity that is coming is different. I'd like you to think about something. It's obviously not a doctrine or anything like that, but the apostles were, the word apostle comes from a Greek word meaning one sent out. And it's interesting to note that the apostles were sent out to take the gospel to the nation, and yet we find in the world tomorrow that Jesus Christ has a specific responsibility for them. Okay, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. This gets on towards the involvement of the New Testament church in the handling of the people of Israel, looking after Israel, guiding Israel, teaching Israel. Matthew chapter 19. I'm sure the apostles themselves were very happy to hear this, because they were kind of wondering, well, you know, you keep telling us that you're about to be killed and we've given up everything. Verse 27 mentions, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. So what will we have? What are we going to have for what we're doing? Of course, very physical way of looking at things. Maybe you could say somewhat carnal. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, and we've read about that when he comes back and raises David from the dead, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. That includes you and I, brethren, but let's think about the apostles for the present time. Does this mean the only thing that they're going to do, people whose names are one sent out, is to judge Israel? Well, there are several steps that obviously have to take place, but one of the things that takes place is the conversion of Israel, which is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's go back there, Jeremiah 31. And if the apostles are judging Israel, they will be helping Israel to understand the spiritual principles of life that they have to begin living by. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, there was a time when the church was looking at all sorts of things and saying, well, this is just talking about the new covenant made with the church. I don't know, do we have a house of Israel and a house of Judah in the church? I don't believe so. This is talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah after Jesus Christ returns. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not the same as that Exodus. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. How do you know God? Isn't it through the Holy Spirit working in you and guiding you through his study of his word, contact with him? And this is going to happen to the people in Israel, the people of Israel. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Eternal. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. We find then that after Jesus Christ comes back and the apostles are given the responsibility, just as they were with the New Testament church, of preaching the true gospel, they are going to be involved, and we will be involved with them, in teaching that gospel to the nations of Israel. Understanding the plan of salvation, keeping the holy days as we are. We then find that Israel will, during the millennium, be sent out to other lands to lead those nations to God once they've got it straight in their own minds. So we go to Isaiah chapter 42, talking about my elect and my servant, that is obviously Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Verse 5, thus says God the Eternal, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Eternal, have called you in righteousness. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ works through those people that he has resurrected, changed, and are now working with him. Those who are his brothers and sisters, those who are, in that sense, his wife. And you will hold, and will hold your hand, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. That means that the other nations are going to have that opportunity to understand the truth. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes. And so much of the world today, you can look in any one of the National Geographic films and look at what's happening in, let's say, the people of Borneo or some other country, even go into parts of Europe, and you'll see people bowing down to idols. You'll see a huge thing made, well, even over here, of Halloween. In Britain now, too, that's become a very big thing. But it's not things that worship the true God. It's traditions of man. So we read in verse 6, I, the Eternal, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and falsehood, evil, corruption, those all put people in prison. And God is going to lead them out of that prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Don't know if you've ever been in solitary confinement. I'm glad to say I never have, but I believe it's more than a couple of days and a person can go mad in solitary confinement in complete darkness. Well, God has made it possible for our people to understand the truth, and they will take it out, guided by the King sitting in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, and of course the apostles, and you and I, brethren, working with them. We find the results of this mentioned in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, It's a rather unusual verse if you read it in the Old King James, because it talks about grabbing the skirt of the Jew. Now, it's been updated, and I think it's much more acceptable the way it is here in the New King James. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Eternal and seek the Eternal of hosts. I myself will go also. Verse 22, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Eternal. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So the peoples of Israel then become a center for the rest of the nations to want to imitate and have the same God guiding and helping them. Ezekiel chapter 28, I find it interesting that this follows on after the account of the evil one who gave up his wonderful position in heaven. And we find it in Ezekiel 28 that God mentions something about Israel here. Ezekiel 28. Reading from verse 25. Thus says the Lord Eternal, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles in the nations, they will then dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there to build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. It's a wonderful blessing to know that Israel will have that responsibility in the future. And it may make us sad, it should make us sad, that Israel did not fulfill that responsibility at the time when we were given the greatest blessings of Abraham. Yes, we spread the Bible around the world. Yes, we sent missionaries around the world. But we didn't teach them the truth. We didn't teach them what God had given to his people originally. But we will do. Our people will do in the future. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. One of those hard-to-find books. But you'll find it after Nahum and Habakkuk and just before Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 3. Beginning verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Eternal has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day, verse 16, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let your hands be weak. The Eternal, your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I will gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Eternal. People of the world will learn from our people, But it won't be because we go out in some great idea of being the representatives of Jesus Christ. Yes, we will be representatives as a nation, but we will do it in humility. Just as you and I, brethren, are grateful for the opportunity to be able to provide the good news to people through the webcasts and through meeting with people and answering their questions at different times. It's an incredible blessing to be able to do that, and it will be too for Israel. Winston Churchill said again, "Never give in, never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Now, for us, we do not apply that to physical force or physical enemies. We know that we have a spiritual battle. But if we get through this battle, if we see it right through to the end, as both Mr. Rhodes and Mr. Franks were mentioning, we will have an incredible blessing in seeing our people be representatives of God's way of life, as we have today. And they will take the truth into those areas. The Apostle Paul was aware of this kind of thing. And in Romans chapter 11, we'll read just a few verses here before we conclude. Romans chapter 11. He was sorry about the people of Israel that he saw round about him. He knew they had a diligence in those days, which I wouldn't say we have a huge sense of diligence today about God's way of life in this world. But there was a diligence here, and he says in verse 1, "I say then, has God cast away his people?" We might think that when we see the captivity take place. "Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life.'" We may feel that at times in the community that we live. But what does the divine response say to him? "I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Verse 7. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." That blindness is there right now. Verse 25. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." We have the truth, we know the truth, we try to apply it in our lives, but we will live in the world, faced by people in the world, and it's awfully easy to condemn them when God is not condemning them. But to show respect, understanding, and the willingness to give whatever they are genuinely interested in of God's truth, that is a privilege that we have. Hebrews chapter 8. We read this in Jeremiah. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That has not happened yet. It will happen. It is absolutely certain to happen. They will have that truth and understanding. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, again, a few more encouraging verses to conclude with. Reading from verse 3. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And now the Eternal says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, if you notice the capital letters, his servant there. So that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. We could continue on there, but we're going to skip instead to chapter 4. And we'll finish with a mind picture. That mind picture of peace and quiet in the nation of Israel after people have suffered tremendously through the tribulation and the plagues, the various things that have taken place on the earth. But now we find peace and quiet and the presence of the eternal God. Verse 2 of Isaiah, chapter 4. In that day the branch of the Eternal shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Verse 3. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Eternal will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from the storm and the rain. I hope we have seen how the second Exodus will take place. It will be a very great Exodus. Why it will be so? Because our people need to be corrected and brought into the frame of mind that God can work with. The unique responsibilities given to Israel include at last being the example for the rest of the nations, but not because of any greatness that they have, but because God is working with them, God including the apostles, Jesus Christ as King of Kings, and you and I, brethren.